Okay, we are in 1 Peter again. We are going to continue where we left off, chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. So if you would open your Bibles there, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Once in a while, you're reading or watching the news, you will hear that there's a first responder here somewhere that springs into action is the phrase that they use. Springs into action to help someone in need or something along those lines. And, you know, first responders like police officers and firefighters, EMTs, nurses, critical care people, they spend hours and hours acquiring knowledge and skills that we all hope they will never have to use, but inevitably they will have to. So these men and women read and they practice and they learn what they need to in order to perform the work that they need to do in critical situations. And this training and these exercises are sometimes tedious, they are boring, maybe difficult or unpleasant, and sometimes it may seem pointless to do all this over and over and over again without actually having to apply it. So it is hard, of course, to see the value of training unless you have to use it. It is hard to see having this knowledge and skill is valuable until you are required to apply it. And many times when these men and women are interviewed in regard to whatever heroic action they perform, they would say something like, "Well, my training kicked in. My training took over. I just did. All right? I didn't think, I just did. I just acted." And that's something that we're going to see here in our lesson today. In this life, we are going to face challenges no matter what. And we are in need of being ready to face these challenges and to rely on our training, because one day it is going to be required if it hadn't been already been required. So in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have returned again, strengthen your brothers." And then, before the Lord's ascension into heaven, Jesus told Peter in John chapter 21, verse 17, "Feed my sheep." And this is exactly what Peter is doing in this letter of 1 Peter. As I mentioned this past week, Peter's readers were experiencing intense persecution from Nero. And Peter wrote this letter exactly to do what the Lord had asked him to do, to strengthen the believers and to feed the sheep with this letter. So we begin our study today in verse 6 that says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Here the opening phrase is, "In this you greatly rejoice." This refers back to the previous passage that we studied last week, where Peter encouraged his readers by assuring them that they can have every confidence that future salvation will be theirs. Peter explained to them that the reason to be confident about their inheritance of eternal life is because God is the one who's protecting their inheritance. It's protected by the power of God. And this reality, of course, fills the heart of the believer with joy and with love, even in the midst of the most severe of suffering and the most difficult trials. And this is one, of course, of the many reasons that we have to praise the Lord. So in this phrase, Peter was careful and intentional in selecting the language that he was writing. So here we have this Greek verb, agaliaste, which is translated in most of our Bibles as "you greatly rejoice." So the conjugation of this verb is in the present tense. And the reason I'm telling you this is because this indicates that the joy or the happiness that is filling the heart of the believer is continual. It is experienced now in the present. So this verb specifically expresses the idea of extreme spiritual joy, and this joy is always in reference to God. That's why I was telling you that he was very careful on the word that he was using. All of this thing is encompassed in this word, is extreme spiritual joy in the present in reference to God. It's very specific. So what Peter is saying here is that believers rejoice in the present because through faith in Jesus Christ, we have certainty that one day in the future, we are going to receive eternal life in heaven. So last week I mentioned that this inheritance cannot change and it will not change, because it is God himself who is protecting it. And we rejoice in that. That's what makes us keep on going. That's what gives us hope. God made a promise, and he is going to keep it. And we can be certain of that. So listen to what James says in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So God does not change his mind. God does not just say, well, yes, but now I'm not going to do it. God does not go back on his word. He does exactly as he had planned. He does exactly as he promised, and he always keeps his promises. And this is the great encouragement that we all have in the Lord. He will keep his promises. Whatever he says he's going to do, he will do. So then Peter continues on the second half of verse 6 saying, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. As we know, as we have maybe experienced or read, believers experience a magnificent and overwhelming joy even in the midst of the most difficult and painful trials. So here, when Peter says that we experience trials for a little while, he's not promising that our suffering in this life is going to be brief or minimal. Unfortunately, there are many of us here today and in our congregation that have endured trials for an extended period of time, and there are others that have gone from one trial to another and then to another for a very long time. And there are yet others who have experienced a lifetime of suffering. So this is not what Peter is saying. He's not promising that these trials, this suffering is going to be brief. But regardless of what the situation is, there is no denying that these things are difficult. It's difficult to have to go through trials. Peter is not minimizing this. He's encouraging us by giving us the right perspective. And what Peter is saying here is that all of our trials, all of our suffering, however brief, however long, is very tiny, is very brief when you compare it to eternity. That's the perspective that he's giving us. That's the encouragement that we have. And that's how we need to be thinking about trials and suffering. So even if we suffered through our entire life here on earth, it would still be but a moment compared to the rest of eternity. Let me give you an example. So today's Mother's Day. So think about an expecting mother. For many women, pregnancy presents many physical and emotional challenges for 9 long months. Morning sickness, swollen body parts, constant fatigue, hormone changes, moodiness, food cravings or food aversions, heartburn, you name it. I mean, moms, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's an ordeal for 9 months. You know, one thing after another. And then, of course, you know, everything culminates with a painful delivery, which sometimes takes, you know, hours, so I heard. So this is a lot of suffering. There is no question about that. It's undeniable. But all of this discomfort and the pain evaporate in just a second at the moment that baby is placed on the mother's arms. And then the satisfaction of bringing this child into the world and seeing him grow make those 9 months of pain and difficulty insignificant. That's how we are supposed to think about these things. Now, back in our text, Peter says that trials come if necessary. So this means that trials serve a purpose in the lives of God's children. We must not make the mistake to believe or assume that trials happen at random. The trials are just things that happen. It's an unfortunate series of events that culminate into some suffering. That's not at all the way this works. Like everything else in this life, trials are the direct result of God's will. God uses these trials to sanctify us. He uses trials to make us more mature in the faith, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is in preparation for eternity. There is a purpose. Of course, all of us who have gone through trials, we know that these are not enjoyable, quite the opposite. And Peter acknowledges exactly that when he says that these trials produce distress. He knows that trials produce physical and emotional pain. They produce anguish, anxiety, depression, everything that comes with these unpleasant situations. And Peter also says that trials come in various ways, meaning that there are many kinds of trials. It can be mental, it can be emotional pain, it can be physical pain. You may have marriage problems, you may have family issues, you have work issues, problems at school, loneliness, addiction, success in some areas, failure in some others, and this is just to name a few. All sorts of trials, that's what it means. Various trials means different colors, different tastes. So none of these sufferings, though, is in vain. That's what we need to remember. None of these things are in vain because God has a divine purpose for each and every one of these troubles. Our pain is not in vain. There is a purpose behind it. And here, one of you may be wondering, why are pain and suffering part of God's plan? I thought what God was good. Well, he is. Peter explains the reason for this pain and suffering in verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God uses pain and suffering to test the faith of every believer, to verify that our faith is authentic, and to see if it is genuine. In the Bible, we have many different examples of God using trying circumstances to test the heart of the lives of his children in order to sanctify them, in order to mature them spiritually. Think about Abraham. I mean, this is just what comes to my mind. He was asked to sacrifice his son. This is a difficult thing. I mean, just the thought of it, it's uncomfortable. And then to make his point, Peter gives us a goldsmith as an illustration. In order to remove all the impurities from gold, a goldsmith melts the gold at a temperature of 1,948 degrees Fahrenheit, which is very hot. And throughout this process, or this cold smelting, all the impurities that are mixed into the gold are either evaporated, are burned off, or they're just easily removed by the goldsmith. However, the result then, of course, is pure gold. That's how you remove all the impurities. So a goldsmith knows that the gold is ready to cast when the liquid becomes like a mirror where he can see the reflection of his face. And when he sees the mirror there, he says, this is ready, and then he can remove the gold and cast it. So what Peter is saying with this illustration is that just as intense fire separates gold from undesirable materials, so God uses suffering and trials to separate true faith from empty confessions. God tests his children by the fiery trials in order to make us grow spiritually and make us reflect more on his character in our lives. And also the sad news is that there are some people that they just have a profession, they just have a confession, but there's nothing out there. And when the trials come, they run away. When things get difficult, instead of going to the Lord for help, they run away. And that's how the Lord eliminates these people. That's kind of what happened during COVID. Lots of people left churches, like tons. And I think, and I suspect, that this is one of those situations. We had to go through this fire of the pandemic, and many people didn't make it because their faith might not have been genuine, which is unfortunate. But regardless, of course, of the purity and the preciousness of gold back in our text, gold is perishable, and it is temporal. However, faith is eternal, and this is why faith is far more precious than gold. Just as man uses fire to refine gold, so God uses fire to refine our faith. That's the point that Peter is making here. And at this point, I do need to recognize that this teaching, of course, is easy to preach to you, and it is easy to accept when everything is sunny and bright outside. But I do confess that there have been some times when I have failed to trust that the Lord was working in my life, or is working in my life. There have been times when I have also doubted that he could deliver me from trouble. Because when you're in the midst of this situation, you tend to forget. We all tend to forget. We're sinful. But one day, in his infinite mercy, God brought me to Mark chapter 9. And here is where we find the account of the father of a child who was possessed by an unclean spirit. Many of you may be already acquainted with that story. So this father, in his desperation to find a cure for his little son, he comes to the disciples requesting that they would cast out this demon, but they were unable to do that. So when Jesus comes to inquire what's happening here, the father says to the Lord, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe, help my own belief." So I believe, but I am weak and I am forgetful. So help me, Lord. I need you. Strengthen my faith. Keep me close to you. Allow me to fix my eyes upon you in the midst of trouble. That's what I would say. That's what I thought. That's what I'm thinking this guy is saying. Help my own belief. I cannot do it without you. Back in chapter 7, Peter says that if our faith proves to be real, if our faith proves to be genuine, we will receive the scatological reward of praise and glory and honor. Notice how Peter's emphasis here is not on us giving honor to God. Instead, it is the reward that believers receive from God. So it's what we are going to receive. Of course, we honor and give glory and praise to the Lord, but that's not what Peter is referring to. It's what God is going to give to us. Believers will receive this reward of praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, with meaning the second coming of Christ, when he comes back, the time when he will return to reward all of those who are his, and when he's going to judge all those who are his enemies. Throughout the ages, myriads of people have spent their lives seeking praise and glory and honor from other men rather than God. They have given millions to charity. They have built things in their names, and they have tried to build their name and leave a legacy where you will remember who's John Carnegie and Rockefeller and you name it. However, the scriptures teach us that everything we do here on earth, whether it is at home or at work or at school or wherever you are, we must do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the honor and glory of God. Our hope then, as believers, is that one day, the Lord, not men, that the Lord may praise and honor us, honor our faithfulness, praise our faithfulness by saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we're aiming for. We don't want the praise of men. Even though we might have it, that's going to go away, and no one will remember it. We want the praise and the glory and honor of God. Now, before we move on to the next verse, I do need to make a clarification here, just to make things really clear. The only reason why a believer is ever able to remain faithful in times of trials is because of the grace of God. All right, so I've been talking about remaining faithful during trials and be strong and rely on the Lord, but the only way that we're going to do that is by God's grace. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, we just read this a few weeks ago, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The Lord is the one that is giving us the spiritual life. The Lord is giving us the ability to produce fruit and the willingness. So everything flows from the Lord. Think about a branch that is falling on the ground. Eventually, in a couple of days, it's going to just wither and rot. But the branch that is attached to the tree is producing. It's alive. But the branch is not the one that is alive. It's the vine. It's flowing. So our life and everything flows from the Lord. That's why he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You're dead. If we were to rely on our own strength and our own wisdom, we would be crushed. Under the weight of our trials, we would not last a minute. It is only through God's empowerment that believers are able to persevere, especially during times of suffering. It is God who perseveres. It is God who keeps us going, not our own anything. So that's what I needed to make very clear, especially for my younger audience. Now, the next two verses may very well be a personal reflection from Peter. And here, before I go into the verses, I need to remind us that other than Judas Iscariot, Peter is the only disciple that betrayed Jesus' trust, and he did so by denying the Lord three times. So Peter might have been reflecting upon this unfortunate chapter of his life when he said in verse 8, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." As we all know here, especially those who are, you know, over 30, in any meaningful relationship, there are two fundamental elements. Love and trust. Those are essential in any relationship. And in this verse, Peter is emphasizing the fact that love and trust are absolutely necessary if we want to have a personal relationship with Christ. So what Peter is telling us here in the first half of verse 8 is that even though these believers in Asia Minor had never personally met the Lord Jesus Christ, they still love him and they still believe in him. In this verse, let me get a little bit into the Greek because this is going to give us the full picture of what Peter is doing here. The Greek verb agapate, which is translated in our Bibles as "you love," and the verb pisteuontes, which means "you believe." These two verses go hand in hand, and I want to show you how. So the verse agapate, "you love," conveys the idea of loving someone more than you love your own life. All right? It's an extremely deep love. And it also conveys the idea of a special devotion to Jesus. So on the other hand, the verse pisteuontes, which means "yet believe," conveys the idea of dependence, of entrusting oneself to an entity in complete confidence. So both verbs here are conjugated in the present active, and all of this means that these believers love and faith Christ constantly, continually, in the present. So the idea here is that those who love Jesus cannot help but to believe in him. And all those who believe in him cannot help but to love him. So that's how love and belief go hand in hand. That's why I was explaining the thing with the verbs, to explain to you how one goes with the other and the other with the one, and it cannot be separated. So, of course, all of this is in a stark contrast to Peter, who not only saw and heard Jesus, he also lived with him and learned directly from him for 3 years of his life. So Peter was in the physical presence of the Lord for these 3 years. And yet Peter failed to love and trust Jesus right before his crucifixion. And probably with this in mind, Peter is commending his readers for loving and believing in the Lord without having ever seen him in person. And if you think about it, this is exactly our present situation. None of us here have ever seen Jesus, yet we love him and we believe in him. So if you're part of my younger audience, you're going to say, well, how's that possible? Well, let me tell you how we can love and believe someone without having never met him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, "We live by faith, not by sight." And then Hebrews 11, 1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then finally, in John chapter 20, verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." So what I'm saying is this. By faith, we accept the Holy Scriptures that speak about the magnificent glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. This written revelation of God leads us not only to believe, but also to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the more we read the Bible, the more we learn about Christ, and the more we learn about Christ, the stronger our faith and our love for him becomes. It's all by faith. We believe in the Scriptures. And that's how we know Jesus. We know him through the Scriptures. So if we can trust Jesus with our present salvation from sin, we can also trust him for future salvation from pain and suffering. He's absolutely reliable. Peter tells us here in verse 8 that the result of this active trust is a marvelous relationship in which we greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Here this verb "rejoice" is parallel to the verb "you love." Both are conjugated in the present active, which means that these believers love and rejoice in the present. So we believe and we love and we rejoice today, here, now, constantly, continually. Our joy stems from our gratitude to the Lord, not only for who he is and for all the blessings we have received through the salvation we have in him, but also from the hope that one day we will enter into his presence. There's, as I said, you know, the salvation that we have, the adoption that we have in his family, the promise of eternal life is just a few things of the infinite number of reasons that we have to praise the Lord. Furthermore, our joy comes from a deep sense of God's presence in our lives today. This joy is connected to our love and our trust in him, and it is not contingent upon any of our circumstances. It is just contingent on the Lord. So our world may be falling apart, and we still have that joy. And everything may be going our way, but that's not the reason for our joy. It is the Lord. It's our hope, and it's our love and our belief for him. So it is our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the strength, the endurance, and the patience that we need to go through the most painful of moments of life. Some time ago, someone had suggested to have a prayer journal. And I thought, well, that's not a good idea. It's kind of a waste of my time. And then it was explained to me why it would be a good idea to have that thing. Because as you go through your trials of life, remember, we are forgetful, all of us. We have more than one thing in our minds, especially moms. And then you have your prayer journal, and one day, as these prayers have been answered, you can go back and see how the Lord has been faithfully answering each and every one of your prayers. Some faster than others, but the Lord does answer prayer, and that is right there, a testimony to yourself that the Lord is there. He is with you. He's listening, and he's responding. So anyway, that was a parenthesis. Now I need to make a quick recap before we move on to the last section of our lesson to review what we have said so far. In our previous lesson, we said that in the Bible we learned that there are three aspects of our salvation, which is the past aspect, which is justification, the present aspect of sanctification, and then the future aspect of glorification. In verse 5, last week, we saw that our salvation will be consummated when we are glorified in the future. And then, here in verse 8, we just saw that believers love the Lord and rejoice in him right now in the present. And now in verse 9, we read, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So this verb that is translated as obtaining in the New American Standard is a participle that is providing the reason why believers are filled with love and trust and joy for Jesus Christ. And this participle in the NIV is also translated as receiving. Both translations are correct. So the verse would say something like this, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That seems to be a little bit more clear. They all convey the exact same idea. So after reading this, that we are receiving the outcome of our faith, one may be inclined to think that the salvation that Peter is describing is the present. However, that might not necessarily be the case because the Greek noun telos, which is translated as goal, conveys the idea of a gift that is coming in the future. So you might think, well, okay, so hold on, so is this a mistake or was Peter confused? He's talking in the present, but he's also speaking in the future. But there's no confusion here. Peter's argument is perfectly consistent with the three aspects of salvation that we just reviewed. We see in the New Testament that we are saved now. Right now we are saved. But we are saved in the past, we are sanctified in the present, and then we will be glorified in the future. So this is perfectly in accordance with what Peter is saying here. Believers enjoy salvation now. However, we will experience our salvation fully when Jesus Christ comes back. That's what Peter is referring to. So it is this certainty of our justification in the past and our hope of glorification in the future that fills our heart with love and joy today. You see, the three aspects of salvation always need to be a constant in our minds. We are already saved. That already happened. That was a moment. God is working in our lives today. That's why we're going through trials. But we're going to be glorified in the future. So all of these things gives us the joy and the love and the belief in the Lord. We have hope for the future. We know this is not the end. We know that this is just a moment in life, and it's compared. It cannot be compared with what is awaiting in eternity. That's how all this is conjugated. That's how this all comes together. The final phrase of verse 9 speaks of the salvation of our souls. It says, for the salvation of your souls. The word souls does not refer exclusively to that immaterial and immortal part of us that separates from our bodies when we die. In this verse, the word souls does not leave the physical body out. It actually means the whole person, body and soul. So the idea here is that our salvation is the outcome of our faith, that we are receiving the salvation of our whole persona as a result of our faith. All of us are being saved because we have believed in Christ. And as I mentioned before, the Lord uses the trials, and these are tests of our faith. The Lord uses trials to maybe win us away from worldly things. Maybe we have loved the world a little bit too much, and we are way too focused on material things. And the Lord doesn't like that. He's not going to share his glory with anyone. And he says, this is time for some testing, because you're walking away too close to the world. You need to come back to me. He might use trials to appreciate his blessings. Sometimes, when things are going really well for us, we tend to forget about the Lord. We tend to forget about prayer. We tend to forget about reading the scriptures, maybe to come to church because, you know, there's no need for the Lord. I mean, everything is peachy right now. Maybe he wants to draw us closer to himself. Same is the same thing. You're walking too far away. You need to come back. So I'm going to send you a trial so that you remember that I am here, and then you're going to be afraid and then you need to come close to me. Or maybe he's using these trials to prepare us to serve others in their time of need or strengthen their faith. How many times has it happened to you that you have gone through something, and years down the road, someone else is going through that difficult trial, and now you're fully able to help them and say, hey, listen, I know what you're going through. I'm here for you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be walking through this trial with you. The Lord also uses this to strengthen our faith. Maybe we're just weak and forgetful, like I've been throughout many seasons of my life, and the Lord brings Mark 9 to your attention and say, hey, listen, this is how you do this. I know you believe. Ask me for help. This is what this guy did. You do the same. And unfortunately, the Lord can also use hardship to discipline those whom he loves. We're still in the flesh. We are sinful, and we do things or say things that we are not supposed to. And you know that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, so he sends you this trial as a disciplinary action, not because he hates you, but because he loves you. You need to change your behavior. So I'm going to give you this spanking. And I know it hurts, and it's supposed to hurt, but I want you to understand that this is not the way. You do what I say. So, scriptures make it clear then that these trials are inevitable, that there's no question. It's a matter of when, not a matter of if. So, trials are inevitable. It's just a matter of time before we have to go through one of those. And the question is, will we be ready to spring into action if this need arises? Just like the first responders that I was mentioning in the introduction, believers are called to be ready to face difficult circumstances. And our training consists, first and foremost, in knowing the scriptures. And we also need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We don't just believe in Jesus. Why? Because my mom told me. No, that's not an acceptable answer. I believe in Jesus because of A, B, C, and D. And this knowledge is going to give us the ability to apply it to our lives whenever it is necessary, because it will be necessary for all of us to apply biblical knowledge to our lives. And it is also going to give us the ability to encourage others in the faith by pointing them to Jesus. As I mentioned the week before, you cannot give what you do not have. You cannot teach what you do not know. We are called to share the gospel with others, to make disciples, and we start at the home. If I don't know the scriptures, I cannot teach it to my children or to any other children. If I don't know the scriptures, I cannot apply it to my life. If I do not know the scriptures, I cannot encourage anyone in the faith because I'm ignorant. I cannot give anything. I have nothing. That's the whole point of this. So sometimes then, of course, reading the Bible, coming to church to listen to the word preached, and partaking the Lord's Supper, praying regularly for ourselves and others, and having fellowship with brothers, it's tedious. It might be boring. It might seem pointless. Like what happens with these first responders. They have to do this over and over and over again. I don't even know why we're doing this. I'm tired. I've heard one time someone told me that every time in the Lord's Supper they speak about the exact same thing, the exact same passages. And then I thought, well, you must be an expert on those. I mean, you might have them, you know, in your mind. Because we're not. No one, not even Dan, not even Dr. Johnson, was in no need of listening to the word preached. And he would be the first one to admit that. So we need to be in the Word. We need to have this training. We need to remember that these spiritual exercises are essential to our spiritual well-being and our ability to face trials. Because if we neglect these practices, there will be no training kicking in for us at the moment of need. We are going to go through these trials on our own, by our own strength, and things that are going to be already painful are going to be twice as painful because you have nothing to hang on. You're going to feel hopeless and desperate because you do not know that the Lord does offer hope, that the Lord is there with you. But you have been so blinded and so neglectful that you do not know that. You do not remember it. So that's why we need to not neglect our relationship with the Lord, because the time is coming when this knowledge is going to be of the essence so that we can be hopeful and not in unnecessary distress. Now, if you're here without Christ, none of this applies to you because you have no relationship with the Lord. And that's even worse. That's even worse than being forgetful. Because something that you forgot, you can remember. You can be easily reminded of. But something that you don't know, it's not going to come out from anywhere. So if you're here without Christ, I encourage you to come to Him today. Do not let another minute go by without you coming to the Lord for the salvation that you need. Because the Lord is coming. And as I mentioned in my lesson, He's going to come and reward His people, and He's going to punish those who are against Him. So do not let the Lord come without you being saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the encouragement that we have, knowing that our pain and our difficulty, our sorrows, the hardship that we experience in this life, it's all for a purpose. It is not in vain. We have the encouragement that it is by Your grace that we're able to endure all this, because You give us everything that we need to go through those things. So, Lord, we ask You that You would strengthen our faith, because some of us, many of us, are here in need of that. We need You at every moment of our lives, and we recognize that, and we confess that without You, we can do nothing. So, Lord, would You please work in our hearts that we may have a stronger desire to walk close to You, Lord. We ask You that You would bless Dan as he's preaching in just a few minutes, that You would nourish our souls with Your word, and that You would remove the distractions from our minds and our hearts, that we may be able to just focus on You for this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.